Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, where we left off last Sunday. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who fulfilled the law of God for us, who paid our debt of sin against it, in whom alone we are declared righteous, fellow redeemed. Have you ever been blindsided by someone's religious comment? You were discussing the celebration of Jesus' resurrection when suddenly someone declares, "Easter's based on a fertility goddess, and those who practice it are worshiping her." You're discussing God as he reveals himself in the Bible, and someone declares, "How can you believe that God is triune when the word triune is not even found in the Bible?" Someone out of the blue says, "Your kids trick or treat? Mine don't, because that's an activity that's part of an ancient Druid ritual." And suddenly the seed of doubt is planted in your mind and you begin to wonder, is that true? Well, actually, no. Easter isn't based upon the worship of a fertility goddess. Yes, the word triune is not found in the Bible, but is surely taught there. And no, collecting candy from the neighbors is not a Druid ritual. The Colossian Christians were much in the same situation. Many of them were born unbelievers, but by the grace of God came to trust in Christ, believing that Jesus had solved their problem of sin. Then all of a sudden there appeared people who were suggesting that they were really gullible if they believed that faith in Jesus was all that they needed. They wondered. The Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to write to them these words, the words that we considered especially last week, to show them that they were in fact rich in wisdom and knowledge. For in Christ, he wrote, are found all the treasures of wisdom and understanding, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all wisdom and understanding. But the Colossians were also being told by those same people that they weren't the Christians that they could be because they didn't observe certain rules and regulations. They were told that unless their men underwent the religious operation of circumcision, that they really couldn't be sure that they were part of the family of God. They were being told that they had to add to the work of Christ by continuing with the Old Testament dietary laws and by rigidly observing festivals of the Jews and the Sabbath day. They even suggested the humble worship of angels to be a good way to ward off evil. Each of these things are human additions, which appeared to be valid because God had once commanded some of those things of the Jews. But God had never commanded the Gentiles to observe these rules and regulations. They were never intended as an addition to Christ, but were all along a shadow, a picture to be discarded when the reality, Christ, appeared. They were being told to replace Christ not only with empty human philosophy, but also with other rules and regulations. But this wasn't only a concern for the Colossians of the first century, it's a concern for us too. Because you see, legalism is a trap for us, those in whom the conscience works, those concerned about obedience to the will of God. It's quite unlikely that we will suddenly lapse into liberalism. But to go the other way, to become ultra-conservative, to add requirements that God is not, that may be a temptation for us. Therefore, we pray that God the Holy Spirit bless our study of these words, that we may be led to cling to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus with no additions, with no subtractions. Amen. Why don't we do all the things that the first century Jews did? Why don't we pattern our lives after first century Christians? Why don't we insist on the practice of circumcision? Why don't we avoid ham and observe the other dietary laws of the Jews in Leviticus? Why don't we worship on the seventh day of the week, Saturday, the Sabbath? Why don't we insist that every member of the church tithe or give 10% of their possessions? The simplest answer is because these laws were given to the Old Testament Israelites. They have not been restated in the New Testament as applying to Gentile Christians. These commands were originally given to the Jews to separate them as a people until Christ came, who is pictured in each of these things. It may seem like a good idea until we remember that if God didn't establish the rule for us, then we are establishing the rule for us. There were some in Colossae who were suggesting that it was necessary to observe all of these rules to become complete Christians. And in the words before us this morning, we see how the Holy Spirit systematically dismantled all of their suggestions, beginning with the matter of circumcision. Verse 11 and 12. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. After God promised Abraham, as you heard in our Old Testament lesson this morning, that he would make of him a great nation, and furthermore, that the Savior of the world would be born of his descendants, he established with Abraham and his descendants the practice of circumcision, a removal of a strip of flesh. It was a picture of the ultimate removal of the sinful flesh and a reminder of what the Christ would do. But in the course of time, the meaning and the promise was largely forgotten. By the time of Jesus, many saw it as a rite, a get into the family of God free card. They took pride in themselves and they looked down on anyone who didn't have this strip of flesh removed. Finally, the time was right and the promised Savior arrived. He was an Israelite, and as such, he was circumcised according to the law of God. But he was more than a man. He was and is also the Son of the living God, and he established a new covenant, a new arrangement, empowered by his own death on the cross. And we know that new arrangement as baptism. The Holy Spirit here calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. In that Old Testament arrangement, a strip of flesh was removed, but through baptism, our sinful nature is put to death. In baptism, the old man is crucified with Christ, dies, and is buried. And a new man rises, raised up to spiritual life. When you were baptized in the manner specified by Jesus, you were cleansed of sin and dedicated to God. It's personal. He did it for each and every one of you who were baptized, male and female. He didn't only separate us from sin. He wiped out the written requirements that stood against us. He fulfilled in Christ all of those other commandments too. Verses 13 and 14. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It doesn't say that we did anything because we were spiritually dead in trespasses. God made us alive together with Christ, and he forgave us all trespasses. Please, if you forget everything else, don't forget that tiny three-lettered word. All. Why is this so important? Because this past week, each and every one of us disobeyed God. We took pride in ourselves. We had wicked thoughts of anger or lust. We desired things that we'd have to sin to get. We used our tongues to tear down the reputation of other human beings. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't have to think very long before we can come up with a pretty good list of what we have done. And we can't tip the scales in our favor. That doesn't stop us from trying on occasion. There's only one person who can make it right. God has forgiven you in Christ all your sins. It doesn't say most of your sins and then prescribe some other activity for you to complete to make up for the rest. And it isn't just this passage, but others. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not only has he forgiven you all sins, but it says further, he's wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against you. Thou shalt not. And he fulfilled those requirements by keeping every commandment of God as our God-appointed substitute. And all of those requirements, all those demands, and all of our failures were nailed to the cross. Jesus didn't only pay the debt. He fulfilled the requirements and he took them out of the way once and for all. He posted the paid bill on Calvary. It is finished. And what about our spiritual enemies? What about those who accuse us or who would? Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. We human beings can be a superstitious lot. It isn't just thinking that wearing your lucky hat or parking in your lucky spot will help your team to win. There are people who still imagine that their futures can be determined by the stars or divined by the stars, and so they check their horoscope every morning. It seems that the false teachers in Colossae were trying to capitalize on this human weakness. It seems that they were suggesting that the Colossians should cover all their bases by making friends and maybe even by worshiping the angels or the demons in a way to protect themselves. Of course, Satan and the evil angels are very real beings. In this particular verse, they're referred to as principalities or rulers, powers or authorities. But there's no reason to make friends with them or to consult them because they have been defeated and their accusing power has been taken away. Jesus, when he died on the cross, took away their fuel and their accusations by making atonement for every sin. In fact, it says here he made a public spectacle of them in the cross. And I can't help but also think of his descent into hell, in which he proclaimed his victory in Satan's own backyard. But what does all this mean? It means simply that Christ has set us free from the flesh, from the law's condemnation and demands, from our every spiritual enemy. You are set free in Christ. And so when seemingly religious people tell us that we must do this or that in addition to what Christ has done, we may dismiss it on the basis of these simple words. 16 through 19. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Let no one judge you. That is, let no one sit in judgment of you because of food or drink. So no one can tell you that you are doing wrong or doing right if you eat meat on Fridays during Lent. While religious-sounding people may make these commandments, they are exactly that, the commandments of men and not of God. No one has a right to tell you that you are sinning. The Lord Jesus himself said, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." No one can stand in judgment of you with regard to festivals, new moons, or the Sabbath day. No one can tell you that you are sinning or doing wrong by observing or not observing a Jewish festival or worshiping on the seventh day, Saturday, the Sabbath. When religious-sounding people say that we are sinning when we don't worship on Saturday, or that Sunday is the new Sabbath, they're establishing rules that God himself has not. For you see, the manna in the wilderness, the showbread in the temple, the festivals of the Jews, the Sabbath day, each of them picture Jesus, who is the true bread from heaven, who is the one who gives rest for our souls. To return to these things would be like worshiping the shadow of the cross and leaving the cross itself behind us. Our growth in faith comes from God, who has established that faith and who nourishes it and builds it up in word and sacrament. 20 through 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. We died with Christ, and when we died to the law, and we were set free from its demands and its condemnation. We still strive to live according to the Ten Commandments, but not to make our salvation certain, but because it is in Christ, finished. Religious rules and regulations, be they new or old, unless established by God Himself, add nothing to Christ. They may appear to be humble, to be wise, even to be religious, but they are of no value against the flesh. Christ alone has set you free. Why would you ever go back to bondage? God grant that we remain forever free by faith in Christ and what He has done. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.